Sorry. So, Leslie J. Francis looks at scripture through some of the Myers-Briggs, which was the separating us into 16 different categories. So first of all, the context. Jesus was making his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he was going to be put to death. And en route, he continued to teach about life in the kingdom of God. And in this passage, Mark presents his understanding of marriage and of divorce within the kingdom of God. And biblical scholars are very careful to note that divorce in the society of Jesus' day meant something rather different from divorce in today's society. So first, he writes, they're all quite short. Some of you may be able to access better one more than the others, or even two, or you may enjoy all four. So this is for the people who are sensing. Today you come as an honoured guest to the wedding. Open your eyes and describe all that you see. See the bride dressed in her long flowing gown, with white veil and white train. See the bridesmaid stand in attendance. See the groom dressed in his neatly pressed suit, with black top hat and black shoes. See the best man. Look into the eyes of the bride and the groom, and see there the love and the commitment. See the rings exchanged. See the minister join their hands and bless them as man and wife. Today you come as honoured guests to the wedding. Open your eyes and describe all that you can see. See the bride and the groom sign their name in the register as a permanent reminder of their intention. See the witnesses and the minister sign their names alongside the bride and groom as a permanent testimony of the sacred act. See the photographer seize every opportunity to create a permanent record of the holy occasion. Today you come as an honoured guest to the wedding. Sniff the atmosphere and describe all that you smell. Smell the fragrance of the flowers which so fittingly decorate the church. Smell the bride's bouquet. Smell the groom's buttonhole. Smell the promise of stability and permanence which hangs so heavily in the air. Today you come as an honoured guest to the wedding. Prick up your ears and describe all that you hear. Hear the majestic wedding march as the bride walks down the aisle. Hear the joyful peal of the church bells. Hear the sweet singing of the choir. Hear the solemn vows so seriously taken by the bride and groom. Hear the awesome words of the minister as the couple are pronounced man and wife. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Today you come as an honoured guest to the wedding. Ponder over everything you've seen and everything you have heard. Now Francis looks at this Mark reading for those who are intuitive. Life is rarely a bed of roses, even in the kingdom of God. Consider the pressures under which marriages are placed in today's world and ask, how can the churches really help? Go right back to secondary school and ask what preparation is given there for marriage and for family life. How can the ideals of Christian marriage be given a fair hearing alongside the values of secular society? Go back to the opportunity which the church has to prepare couples for marriage. How can the local church be adequately and properly resourced to carry out such a crucial ministry? Look at the examples of married life presented within the local congregation. How can such examples be open, honestly, and lovingly utilised to help the people of God face the reality of marriage in today's world? Listen to the cries for help voiced by couples within your community. How can such couples be helped to face their difficulties and to appreciate each other's perspectives? Look at the organizations in your area which exist to help people cope with marriage and family life. How can such organizations be properly resourced? Look at the opportunities within the Christian community for programs of marriage enrichment and the enhancement of family life. How well known are such opportunities within your own congregation? Life is rarely a bed of roses, even in the kingdom of God. Consider the pressures under which marriages are placed in today's world and ask, how can the churches really help? The next segment is for those who focus most on their feelings. The question of divorce and remarriage of divorcees is a matter which has vexed the church for years. Have a heart and ask whether the church should not exercise compassion and give people second chances. Consider, for example, Jennifer. She married quite young, someone more experienced than herself. Right from the start, her husband betrayed her trust and within a year or two had moved on to share his life with another person. Who could deny Jennifer a second chance to establish a new life with someone more devoted to her well-being and to begin that life with promises made in the presence of God? Consider, for example, Jonathan. He too married quite young, someone committed to her career. Early on, she admitted to an affair with a colleague and asked Jonathan for a divorce. Who could deny Jonathan a second chance to establish a new life with someone more dedicated to family matters and to begin that life with promises made in the presence of God? Consider, for example, Richard. He married quite late. Someone so very different from himself. It was neither's fault, but they were never really suited. Amicably, they decided their ways should part. Who could deny Richard or his wife a second chance to establish a new life with someone better suited to their personalities and to begin that life with promises made in the presence of God? Consider, for example, Rachel. She married someone less talented and less ambitious than herself. Quite frankly, she became very frustrated when her own career was held back by her husband's lack of drive. She moved out to reassume the single life. Who could deny Rachel a second chance to establish a life with someone better suited to her ambition and to begin that life with promises made in the presence of God? The question of divorce and remarriage of divorcees is a matter which has vexed the church for years. Have a heart and ask whether the church should not exercise compassion and give people a second chance. And lastly, Francis looks at it from the thinker's perspective. The New Testament scholar, anxious to discover what Jesus really said about divorce, has the problem of reconciling this account in Mark with a somewhat different account in Matthew 19. I wonder what you think about that. In Mark, Pharisees ask Jesus the direct question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In Matthew, Pharisees ask Jesus about the grounds on which divorce is lawful. Those who think that Matthew is more authentic argue that Pharisees would never have voiced the question as reported by Mark. Since the law in Deuteronomy was so clear about the possibility of divorce, the only real question concerned the debate regarding the grounds on which divorce was permitted. So is Matthew nearer the truth? In Mark, Jesus makes the uncompromising pronouncement, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. In Matthew, Jesus makes the less uncompromising pronouncement, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery. Those who think that Matthew is more authentic argue that Jesus is properly engaging in the debate of his generation by adjudicating on the different grounds for divorce. So is Matthew nearer the truth? In Mark, Jesus balances his statement about the man divorcing his wife with the parallel statement, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In Matthew, Jesus makes no reference to the woman initiating divorce. And those who think that Matthew is more authentic argue that the right of a woman to divorce her husband, although established in Roman law, was unknown in Jewish law and in the context to which Jesus was preaching. So is Matthew nearer the truth? Those who think Mark is more authentic argue that generally Matthew used Mark as his major source. On this account, Matthew would have deliberately changed Mark's text in order to make it more accessible to his Jewish audience. So after all, is Mark nearer the truth? The New Testament scholar, anxious to discover what Jesus really said about divorce, has the problem of reconciling the two accounts in Matthew and Mark. I wonder what you think about that. Short reflection by, there we go, Graham Cook. If husband and wives loved each other as Christ loved the church, the world would be a different place. Christ loved the church from the first day forward, pouring his spirit into us until we felt his strength was ours. Christ loved the church for better or worse, exulting in our achievements and forgiving our faults. Christ loved the church for richer or poorer, turning money into art and beauty and poverty into justice and hope. Christ loved the church in sickness and in health, nursing us back from feverish power hunger and celebrating with us our acts of mercy. Christ loved the church through death and beyond, welcoming the people who have found life is eternal, because once found in him, it has no ending. If husband and wives loved each other as Christ loved the church, the world would be a different place. Oops, sorry. Both of us doing it. You do it, Nana. There we go. Using this, as I did, is different because we're not used to exploring scripture in this way. We're used to learning exactly how and why and what. We don't bring our imagination in to listening to Bible passages. I've not told you so far the answers to what the passage is about or expanded on the words from the Bible. In essence, Deuteronomy 24:1-4 acknowledges divorce as a reality. Not that yet. That's five. Right. Deuteronomy 24 at the beginning acknowledges divorce as a reality, and it sets legal rules for it and discourages easy or hasty divorce by making it difficult to return to the original marriage. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she doesn't please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she's free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her and writes a document of divorce and hands it to her and sends her away, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, for she has been defiled, and that would be detestable to the Lord. Now, the laws in Deuteronomy are actually quite enlightened. Listen to how that passage continues. A newly married man must not be drafted into the army or be given any other official responsibilities. He must be free to spend 1 year at home, bringing happiness to the wife he has married. We don't stick to that bit of the law, do we? In fact, there are a lot of Old Testament laws that we break on a daily basis. When you build a house, you must build a railing around the edge of its fresh flat roof. That way you will not be considered guilty of murder if someone falls from the roof. We've had houses with flat roofs and there's been no railing around it, but that's because we don't live on the roof, which applied at this time. You must not wear clothing made of wool and linen woven together. You must put four tassels on the hem of the cloak with which you cover yourself on the front, back, and sides. Throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord. Our son Robert came home from Sunday school having studied this and insisted that we put tassels on his clothes. My mum had made him a beautiful clown jumper, and instead of having a pom-pom on the top of this hat, it had to have a tassel with a blue cord. Some people have spent many years deciding which of the Old Testament laws were cultural, in other words, applied only at the time, and which should be binding on Christians today. Thinking back to what was said earlier, I know a woman who got divorced, lived with another man, had a child by him, and then went back to her husband and married him. I also know a man who said he should never have divorced his first wife, and so he refused to marry any of the many women he lived with after that. This is life today. Our prayer of confession.